Good morning. It's nice to know that we really can't meet in this building still as a church, and it's great to be part of a growing church, and just think that this isn't all of us either. We have all of our kids up in the children's church, and that's a really great thing. I am so excited to be in back in the sanctuary in the next couple of weeks because it's just looking really, really nice. I know you may have had to peek through the window today because stuff's kind of closed off and those kinds of things, but to walk into the church and have it be bright and clean and to smell good. How many of you remember the smell of winter's past with a leaky roof? I'm just telling you, to walk in there and just think, it doesn't smell bad in here. I told Delinda, I said, it's so fun to go to work. I'm hanging out in my office a lot now. So it's just a really great thing. I do want to encourage you, please take some of these cards. We'll have some of our staff pass them around after the service. So as you're going out the door or if you're staying by for our potluck time for soup, make sure you get a couple of these and invite your friends to church. Wouldn't it be really cool on the 21st to have every single seat filled for our dedication service? And we have some really neat surprises for you on that Sabbath. And I just don't like surprises, so I like to share them, so I'm doing my best not to tell you what they are. But some really neat things have surfaced from the history of the church and even the first dedication service, which you will see on that day. So I better pray before I go right into those surprises. Lord Jesus, I ask that as we open your word, it would truly be you who speaks. Speak to our hearts in a way that we can understand. And so make us willing to listen and to hear in a way that will make a difference in our lives in the days to come. So, Lord, we just humbly seek your guidance in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of you know that I spent a lot of time in my ministry as a youth pastor, so 12, 13 years, something like that as a youth pastor. And one of the most common challenges, or maybe another way of saying it is that if you were to ask me, Steve, what do you think the greatest challenge for a youth pastor is in really communicating the gospel to high school students? I would say this to you. It is to be able to teach and communicate in a way that students can have a sustainable, vital union with Jesus every day. One of the things that I heard over and over and over again as a youth pastor is they'd say, Steve, I'm losing the walk that I had with Jesus that I had this summer at summer camp. Or I was so close to God during this program or this retreat, but I'm losing that and I don't know how to get it back. And so through the years, I would work through that process with students and kind of explore through questions, you know, well, what was it? Where were you closest to God? And some of them would say to me, well, it was on that Teen Bible Academy program where, or at summer camp where I was there in nature and God spoke to me and I heard him. And I just don't feel that way in town or in my house or in the classroom. And I would explore those things with them and say, well, what about trying to make sure you have that solitude time with God? Other students would say to me, I was so on fire for God on the mission trip when we were working in Bolivia or Peru or India or those things, working for people and making a difference, or in the soup kitchen in the city and helping homeless people and those kinds of things. I was so close to God, but this school year I've been so far away. I'd ask the question, well, do you think that maybe you should find another soup kitchen to go serve in or figure out a way of service and those kinds of things? So if you were to ask me, what's the greatest challenge, at least that I think a local youth pastor in a church or academy setting faces, it's to communicate and teach in a way that students are able to grab a hold of God in a way that becomes sustainable and having that vital union with God that doesn't fade away. It's kind of interesting. When I was making the transition, you know, 5 years ago to this church as the old guy type pastor, at least that's kind of the way I think of it in my mind, I called a good friend of mine who had spent 15 years as a youth pastor and then rotated into being the senior pastor of a church up in Oregon. And I said, Gary, I said, man, is this really a very good idea for me, you know? And so he's just been a mentor for me through the years and whatnot. And he said this to me, he said, Steve, he said, listen, he said, old guy church pastoring is no different than youth pastoring, because old people have the same things as kids. They face the same issues. They go through the same scenarios. He said, you just have a little bit more baggage, a little bit more money to hide behind, and a few more years of habits finding, you know, sort of root in a person's life. And so sure enough, I find these days working and counseling with people my age that we go through that challenge also, how to have that sustainable union with God day by day, to where we don't go into this up and down and I was close to God and how did I get so far away from him today, and how do I get back close to him again like I felt back then. In fact, I have older, I have youth group members who are 70 years old saying to me, you know, is there something wrong with me that I can't stay close to God consistently in the way that I wish that I would? So this month, we're actually going to be focusing on some things. And so today's sermon is really more of a thought provoker than it is locking in. But I hope that as we go through this journey, you'll find some things where you believe that God can guide you more consistently in your relationship with God. Because in those times with these youth group kids as a youth pastor, when they would say to me, I can't stay close to God consistently, I would say to them, well, maybe you haven't found the niche that God has created for you. And so maybe that time in solitude at summer camp or out camping where you sat on a rock by a creek and heard God's voice, maybe that's God's pathway into your heart. Later in years, I've read books and listened to sermons, and others have developed kind of this scenario that have really made sense to me. And so I'm going to take you through, I don't remember how many I wrote down, seven. Seven, what I would say, pathways to consistent spirituality with God, because we're all wired differently. We're all created uniquely, and God gives to each of us different ways in which he connects with us most. So the way that you connect best with God may not necessarily be the same with me, but we need that vital union. So our first scripture, we'll just read through it together, is from John chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, turn with me there. Try to remember not to walk into the screen. John chapter 15. And we will start with verse 4, John 15, verse 4. These are the words of Christ, and he comes right off with these words, abide in me. When you think of abiding in Jesus, do you think of something that is kind of haphazard or on one day and off again another day? Or do you think of consistent sustainability, a walking with Jesus day by day by day by day? For me, it's the latter, this abiding in Christ. So Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you what? Abide in me. I mean, think of the branch in a vine. You can't plug it in and get juiced up for the day and then unplug and go grow grapes somewhere and go back and plug in for a little more nourishment and But unfortunately, sometimes our Christian experience can be kind of like that, plugging in and unplugging and plugging in and unplugging. But Jesus says, wait, make no mistake. This relationship with me needs to be just like that branch, always connected, getting vital nutrition and nourishment from the vine. Abide in me, Jesus says. So he says, abide in me, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words in you, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be full in you, may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. I mean, do you get the picture that Jesus longs for you and I? He doesn't want us to be on a spiritual high one day at camp meeting and then the month of August be drained and away from him and thinking, is there something wrong with me? God says, I want you to find that abiding in me experience so that your joy is full every day, that this union with me is something that happens consistently in your life day by day. So I'm going to go through a few examples of pathways, because I think that we each have different ways of becoming closer to God in a sustainable way. And I think some of us have primary pathways, and then some others are more secondary. Some of us just think, well, it doesn't really get it for me. But I want you to be listening, because this is, again, just an overview for this Sabbath, and we'll begin to flesh this out more as we go through the next 3 weeks. I want you to be listening and think to yourself, which one really resonates with you? Because I think you may have that sort of aha moment where you say, oh, that speaks my language. And when that happens, please take note and lean into that this next week. That's basically going to be the appeal at the end of the sermon. So the number one, if you're taking notes, you may want to even jot them down. There's seven of them. And there's also variations and more, but here's the seven that I wrote down as I thought through this process. Number one is the relational pathway. This is the person who, solitude, when you talk about solitude, it feels like solitary confinement for them. Put them in a small group with people studying the Bible, and thoughts and ideas and inspiration begins to flow, and they get fired up about a Bible passage, but put them alone with a verse, and it's tough for them. It feels like a homework assignment instead. These are the people who, if they come to church and wind up sitting by themselves, it ruins the whole experience for them. There's a relationship pathway that God, I think, designed in us, especially primary in some of us, that if you inject a relationship component into Christianity, that person begins to be fired up and energized in a way that can't happen other ways. Now, if you're not one of these people, you may be thinking, that's interesting. But if you are one of these people, let me ask you a question. How important do you think it is for you to be in church on a regular basis? How important is it for you to find a way to surround yourself with Christian friends on a regular basis, not just on the weekends, but consistently through the week, so that you're calling that prayer partner and praying with them over the phone and those kinds of things? Inject a relationship component, and life in Jesus becomes much more sustainable for the relationship types. It's very interesting, and I'll refer to this a couple of times today. The week before Christmas, actually a couple weeks before Christmas, I got a call from Debbie Miranda. She's married to Godfrey Miranda. They were pastoring in Modesto. Now they're at seminary. She called me and she said, Steve, we all just ought to get together. Kind of talking about people who had worked for me as Bible workers or youth evangelism team and staff during the years and worked with different youth programming and things. She says, we ought to just all get together. I said, oh man, that'd be really cool. You know, should we plan out next year and try to rent someplace? She says, well, can't we just do it at your house, like next week? And in about 4 days, there became this kind of phone call thing of let's hang out in Oakhurst. It's interesting. I made some of those phone calls because I want to make sure that these kids knew that it was happening. And so I talked to a guy in Walla Walla, Washington, James. He's going to college up there. I said, James, here's the thing. We're all trying to hang out next week. Is there any way that you could come on Sunday? Stay till Tuesday. And he's in Washington. And he said to me, I'll be there. I'll find a way. Because I've not really had friends that bring me closer to God up here lately. And so Sunday night, James wound up here. It was just a really fun time. People started converging, but it was really interesting. I started kind of seeing who were the relationship pathway people because they knew they needed to be here. It wasn't like, oh, that sounds fun. I'll see if I can make it. But it would click in their minds and say, I have to be there because they recognized in their life that that brought them closer to God. I talked to Amy up in Napa Valley, and she said, I will clear my calendar. I need to be there. It was kind of fun. Amanda from Arizona got on a plane and flew here from Arizona just to be here for those 3 days because she said, it's worth the money to be around people that fire me up about God. So there's this relationship component. Inject a component of relationship and Christianity becomes a really big deal. And I'd like to talk more about this, but again, it's an overview, but just kind of write that down. Number two is the intellectual pathway. These are the people who can sit through a passion-filled testimony where someone shares their story and they think to themselves, wonder where the meat is. It's a nice story, but give me some data here. These are the people who can sit through a tear-filled worship service and think to themselves, I need some scripture. I'm dying here. My mom is a little bit this way. And it's been kind of funny to watch that through the years, that it's more of the intellectual stuff that brings her toward God than it is the sort of the more emotional, relational things. Brian Simmons, who's a youth pastor up in Sonora, you know, he's one of my best friends. I remember when he was a sophomore in academy, and he heard a song by a Christian band that was entitled, Do You Still Feel Love When Nobody Cries? And it was this, it was the message of the song was that if I'm in a worship service and I don't have tears and all of that, do you still know that I love you because I know that you exist and I know that you're real and all of those things? And Brian attached to that song, he's like, oh, that's how I feel. Brian's one of the most intellectual, brainiac type studying people I know. And I remember as a sophomore when that, or with, as I think he was either sophomore or junior, and it clicked for him, man. And I said to Brian, I said, listen, it's not about crying. When you're locked in, the bottom line was for Brian is that it wasn't an emotional, relational, or some of the other pathway scenario. His mind was never, his will and his heart were never fully engaged until his mind was completely convinced. These are the intellectual types. These are the ones who study their Bible with three or four commentaries and two or three concordances beside their Bibles. These are those who will really never engage fully until your mind is fully convinced. If you're one of these people, you need to make sure that your study time doesn't get overrun. And you need to find new scholars and broader perspective and a larger context of study and travel and see places if you have to. But make sure that your mind is stimulated, because if it isn't, it'll never really work for you. I think that Paul was probably one of these intellectual pathway guys. He spent the first major part of his ministry where he was just like, we just have to convince them of Jesus, argue them into submission if we have to. Paul was really that way. I think we can look back through history and look at some of these guys. Think of Martin Luther. When his mind finally clicked on the just shall live by faith, it changed everything for him. His Christian experience and upbringing really didn't change, but it was that moment when intellectually it shifted and he jumped up. You may know the story where he got up off of those stairs and went back down shouting out, the just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith. And Martin Luther began the Reformation in ways that were amazing, and it was because his intellect was convinced as I study his life. So if you are one of those who take a sneak peek at the deep stuff now and then, lean into it. Because if that's the way God fills your heart and mind and keeps you close to him, make sure you have that study time. It's one of the reasons why we here in this church try to make sure that we have a balance of intellectual and relational. Think of the creation seminars and such that we have had here. When I think of Nate Gibbs, some of you know him from a couple of years ago on church staff here. He's one of those intellectual pathway guys. He came for Christmas time, and I was talking to him. So, Nate, what's next? He's just finally finishing his undergrad. He didn't go to undergrad for a long time because he thought he couldn't learn fast enough in school, so he'd just do it on his own, in his own research and study. And he's getting ready to finish his undergrad. I said, well, what's next, Nate? And he's, you know, and it was just fun talking to him because he was really having a tough time with thinking about not going to school anymore because he's just pouring himself into it at Andrews. And so he's saying, well, I really think I'm going to keep going for my doctorate. You know, and I'm like, and I kind of chuckled. Well, I guess your master's is the next step then. But that's where his mind is headed, intellectual pathway. And I think it really makes a big difference for those of you who are wired this way to make sure that you lean in to that study time and don't feel like you aren't loving God as much if you aren't in the relationship pathway as much. Just recognize where you are. Number three is a serving pathway or service pathway or ministry pathway. These are the doers of the church. These are the ones who are wired up to do rather than sing or pray or study. but they get their hands dirty, so to speak. If you're to ask them, when do you feel the closest to God? They will respond to you by saying, well, it's when I'm just elbow deep in helping someone who can't help themselves. That's where I sense God's presence the most. My mom is this way very much. I kind of refer back to her. I can remember many times as a kid growing up in a really engaging church service, but after it went on for about as long as she could stand, she'd get up and leave church and go to the potluck room and get food ready for people for after church. My mom is a service pathway person. You'll see her helping and serving and working, and I called her this week, and what are you doing, Mom? Oh, I'm sorting clothes at Dorcas. You know, she doesn't have to sort clothes at Dorcas, but that's what she's doing. These are the doers. These are those who, if you ask them when they're closest to God, they'll bring up a mission trip. They'll bring up a time where they're volunteering at church. They're the ones who find a way to help their neighbors. And if this is really the way you're wired, just know that it's a really beautiful thing in your life, just as valid as studying to the intellectuals, just as hanging out in a small group is to the relationals. Your time serving those around you. Think of Mary and Martha, and maybe those pathways become a little bit clearer, biblical history. If your pathway is serving, then lean into it and always find a way to make a difference in someone's life. It's a really big deal. That's the serving pathway. Number four, and you might be able to come up with a better word for this, but I would call it the contemplative pathway. These are the ones who can spend hours of alone time with God. These are the individuals who feel a bit drained by crowds. When they've been around crowds through the holidays, they finally breathe a big sigh of relief when they get home or when everybody leaves and they think, oh, I just need some quiet time. The contemplative pathway. By the way, I think it's a real blessing to be part of the Global Rain prayer time, because I sat up there last night and I thought to myself, there are some here who this is just right up their alley, to be sitting here in silence and in prayer. This really speaks. I looked around the circle with a little bit of a smile on my face, because there were also those who I think are really the doers. They're the service-minded ones. But they're there, leaning into a pathway that may not be quite the way they're wired, but finding a blessing. I want to just really mention about the contemplative types, that we in the church need to be very careful with these types. Because it's easy for us to kind of say, especially those of us who may be a little bit more action-oriented, to say, hey man, get up off your rear and get something done. You know, we've got a hill to take here. Let's get moving. You've sat in solitude long enough. Now get busy. And we forget that it's really the contemplative types that are the conscience of the community of faith. These are the ones who dwell on the suffering of humanity and wonder how in the world anybody can live with the knowledge of someone who's not doing as well as they are. These are the ones who write the poems and write the books that stir our hearts as Christians. While we're off doing something else, they're spending time in that scenario. So the contemplative types are kind of interesting to me and beautiful in many ways. These are the types, I was thinking how to describe them. They're the ones who run out of gas in their car or don't change the oil for 2 or 3 years because they're thinking about stuff. I grew up with a good friend, my dad's good friend, Jim Arribito, who was really involved with ministry stuff. And I am serious. My dad would haul gas up to him and put it in his car to get him from here to there, because he would literally be reading a book as he's going down the road in his car and run out of gas and try to find someone where, that was before cell phones, that's how old I am. And he'd call and my dad would go take him gas and whatnot because he was thinking about things. This contemplative peace is such an important part to the Christian church. And I think sometimes if you're wired that way, you can feel a little bit sheepish of it in some ways, because you're not out there charging the hill. But God uses the contemplative types in ways that bring us as a community faith closer to him, because the books that are written, the songs that are composed, and the perspective that the contemplative types bring. So that was number four. Number five is the activist pathway. Again, we're just rushing along as an overview. Number five is the activist pathway. These are the action-oriented types. These are the white-knuckled, hair-parted, gasping for breath, 120-mile-an-hour type people. These are really the people that get a lot done. When you think of action, when I think through history of the action-oriented types, names come to my mind like John Wesley. Study the history of that guy for a little while, and you'll come to the conclusion that he was a maniac. I mean, he set out to change the world, the way the world looked at God, and made a really big dent. George Whitefield literally preached himself into the grave. I mean, he slowed down for nothing. Dwight L. Moody, people over and over said that Dwight L. Moody could do the work of five men in his sleep. He was an action-oriented type guy. When I think of Seventh-day Adventist church history, I think of James White. I mean, you look around at the institutions that we have as a church and the printing presses and the church structure in the early days, James White was in the middle of all of that at the same time, most of the time. He was an action-oriented guy. One kind of cute part about this is that if you're not an action-oriented person, you're tempted to feel sorry for this type because they're continually looking like they're biting off more than they can chew. And you're tempted to have almost a little bit of sympathy for them and try to lighten their load or something. But then you realize no one held a gun to their head and made them keep up this pace. No one strapped a rocket to their britches. They like riding rockets. You know, put them on an Amtrak train and they'll figure out how to make it go faster. That's the way they live. It's the action-oriented types. And if you're one of these people, God bless you, because you push the envelope in our church and in the world around you, and it's a really big deal. One blessing about action-oriented type people is that they usually stimulate others around them to action also. And so that's pathway number six. I get kind of excited when I think about that pathway. Number six is the creation pathway. And I'm not going to say really anything about this, because next Sabbath we have a really special program for next Sabbath that focuses on the nature pathway. But this is for those who are closest to God when they're in nature. When they look at the rocks, when they look at the sky, when they look at the trees, those things speak to them volumes about the character of God that they can't get out of books or a worship service or anywhere else. And so nature pathway, come next Sabbath, especially for that one. Number seven is a worship pathway. The worship pathway is really important for those who are wired up this way. Music is a really big deal. Let me say that it doesn't matter whether you're musical or not. You can be wired this way and not be musical. It's about how God speaks into your heart most efficiently. But music is a really big deal. When I was in my early 20s, just starting as a youth pastor, God had worked a miracle for me that I actually began to like Christian music, because I hadn't up until that point. But I remember one time leaving, as a youth pastor, leaving an evangelistic series, and I was just kind of, for lack of better expression, I was kind of out of gas. I just was like, and I got into my car, and I'd bought a new CD at the Christian bookstore, and I put it in the CD player, and I got less than two blocks away from the church, and I was bawling. I drove out of town and found a place where I could park by the side of the road in a dirt pullout, and I just was broken before the throne of God. And I kept listening to this song over and over and over again. And I have to be honest with you, I actually kind of thought to myself, what's wrong with me? Did I blow a gasket or something? And I began to learn through God guiding me through a process that worship was really a pathway where God brought me closest to Him. And so these days, I'm very intentional about finding new Christian music that finds its way into my CD player or other ways of playing it. I'm very intentional of finding ways to worship with Christians around me, because relationship pathway is a pretty big deal to me too. So when I thought about all these kids showing up a couple weeks ago, all I could think about was the amazing worships we were going to have because the music potential that was coming. And in fact, I told a friend, I said, I think I'm just going to start crying at the beginning and cry all 3 days, and because I'm going to have everyone around me and there's going to be worship. But it's really interesting. I keep finding that God brings that into my experience more and more. A couple nights ago, I was visiting Will Franger in the hospital. I stopped by Walmart to pick up some stuff on the way home, and I bought a new Christian CD. And there are three tracks on that CD that have just made all the difference for me this week in my closeness with God. And so if you are one of those types, the worship pathway types, make sure that you lean into finding opportunities, intentional opportunities, to make sure that God feeds your heart in that way. I could build a pretty good case that David was a worship pathway type guy. And just for example, if you want to turn with me to Psalms chapter 96, starting in verse 1, I'll read a couple of verses to you. Psalms chapter 96. And you could read through the Psalms and basically come to this conclusion in my perspective. David, just listen to the heart of David. He says, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the people. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." I mean, worship spoke to the heart of David. Psalms 103, if you might have to just turn the page or two. Psalms 103, starting in verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." I think David was a worship pathway type, where his heart was filled when he went to God in worship through music and psalms. So we've kind of gone through a list this morning, and I would just counsel you in a couple of ways. Number one, as you think through this, and one of these resonated with you, when I was kind of reading through a description, you're like, oh, I think that fits for me. Spend some extra time leaning into that pathway this week. Spend extra intentions on making sure that you carve out times and places to lean into those areas of life so that God can speak to your heart and renew and revive your heart in him. I think the other thing that we'll talk about later as we go through the week is that if you find one that doesn't necessarily resonate with you as much, take it for a test drive a little bit more intentionally in the next couple of weeks. Just think to yourself, I wonder what, you know, so-and-so gets out of all of that. And if you're not one of those intellectual pathway type people, then maybe pull out a book of history and scripture and spend some time on, pull out a book on a theological controversy and wrap your mind around it and see what God does in your heart. If you're someone who thinks to yourself, man, I don't know where all the mushy-gushy emotion side of Christianity gets their sort of kicks out of, why don't you find some of that Christian music, worship with those around you, and spend some solitude time with God. So just try out another area of your life that maybe you haven't as intentionally engaged in because it doesn't happen as naturally for you. I think the other thing that I would say as we wrap it up is don't get pathway envy. You know, I look at this and I think to myself, man, I'm pretty clear on where I fit in this scenario. And then I think to myself, oh man, but if I could be one of those brainiac guys, you know, don't spend too much time having pathway envy, because God created you just the way you are, and he wants you to fill his purpose in your life in the way that he created you for. So don't spend too much time getting pathway envy. I don't think it will get you a whole lot out of the experience, other than you'll just be more burned out about your spirituality than you might have already been. But really take time to say, you know, where is it that I have found God in my experience, and lean into those ways. And you, if you say, well, you know, I didn't really get it out of the descriptions you gave, Steve, then go home this week and just ask yourself a simple question. When and where did you find yourself closest to God in your experience up until now? When did you find yourself the most fired up about what God was doing in your life? And then sort of place these templates over it, and I think you'll be pretty close to finding where God may speak to your heart the most. So I just ask that that you would lean into the areas that God has called you to and come back the next 3 weeks, because we'll begin to put a little bit more flesh on the bones, so to speak. So if you would bow your heads with me, let's pray. Lord Jesus, when we look at your life on this earth, we see incredible balance. We can pick out times where you spent solitude time, where you spent time in being intentional about relationships and spending time with friends. We see Sermon on the Mount and other areas where you delved into the deep stuff, the intellectual side of the kingdom of heaven. We see you leading us as an example in your life. And we also see that no matter where it is that you have created sort of the inroads to our heart for your Spirit, that you are able to fill them. And so I just ask that you would be with each one here this week. Lord, that you would just begin solidly and systematically, step by step, leading each of us to a more consistent walk with you. Help us to be able to see the areas where you minister to our hearts most, and help us to have the courage to make those a high priority in our lives, that life doesn't run over with busyness the time that we need to be close to you each day, so that each day we truly are taking a step higher and higher to higher ground. So bless each one here today, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.